Greetings again. Good to see everyone this evening. And we now begin to launch into 2 Timothy. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I do have outlines that are on the chair. If you want to take notes, the outlines in the back on the chair for your benefit. And we are addressing tonight what is known as the salutations or greetings. Too often Christians think of a greeting as a ho-hum, not when it comes to the Word of God. Paul had specific, first of all, these greetings are under inspiration. They're meant to trigger our thinking to think some thoughts along the way, the way he did his greetings. Although tonight we're just going to deal with the first two verses, let's read verses 1 to 11. Follow along as I read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but had now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentile. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. What a glorious opening, just in the reading of it. Such intimacy and closeness and a like-mindedness between Paul and Timothy, and it should be of every Christian, because you are the head of the church. You are the one who gives our instructions, our mandates, our commission. You're the one that we need to live our lives according to your will, not ours. And Father, more often than we should and willing to admit, we strive to do our will and not yours. But nevertheless, help us to be reminded that you have called us with a holy calling, not only unto salvation, not only to sanctification, but in our service and ministry in the body of Christ, into the world at large with the gospel. Father, as we look at the final words of Paul in his last letter, he is bringing the best forward, and yet we see tenderness, not just a matter of mechanical, robotic, sterile instruction, but dearness, intimacy, closeness, love that should be always among God's people as we continue to work and minister and do the work of ministry together. as we grow, we should mature in our bonding and brotherly love, as we see here between Paul and Timothy and others as we work our way through this epistle. So, Father, help us to glean all that you have for us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Homer Kent said this by way of introduction: although this greeting may seem somewhat formal for a personal letter to a close friend, it must be remembered that the content of this letter were of an official nature and not merely private. Hence, this letter was written, it's a written authorization that granted Timothy the right to act for Paul in this apostolic work, and gave written instruction for this work. We saw that in 1 Timothy. We're seeing the same thing here. So this is not merely a private letter to Timothy that only Timothy needs to obey and respond to. Paul intended it to be read to the churches, which establishes that not only Timothy followed these mandates, but also all others comply with the inspired mandates of this letter as well. So though this is directed to Timothy, though it's personal, very personal to him, it is inspired and it will show and display and help us to understand commands and mandates here. I've already forgotten, but I believe there are 43 imperative, Greek imperative in this letter alone. And you know an imperative is a command, not a suggestion. We will work our way through these. Many a time we look at these, oh, that's a good idea. No, if it's a command, it meant to be obeyed and followed out. So let's start with point number one. Though we have seen this before, it seems like this is how he opens up many of his letters. So if God saw fit to inspire the opening salutations and greetings of these letters, and each church should take and soak in its truth, we should also, no matter how many times it may be repeated. So let's start with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, we need to address the subject of apostle. We live in a day where a lot of Christians are totally confused. Man, there are people even think they're apostles today that was susceptible since then. That's not the case. It was done when the apostles in the time of Christ died. But here, by all practical intent and purposes, the word apostle in a simple name means a messenger sent by another. When we talk about capital A apostle, we're talking about the elect group that Christ picked for himself. A technical term to denote one who had sent with proper credentials to represent someone else. Paul's apostleship marked him as one of a select group. This implied the 12, with Judas being replaced by Matthias, plus Paul. But here's what we need to understand. Who sent him? It says here in our text, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was sent by Christ. He was sent by Christ himself. But it's not an accident that he used the word Jesus Christ. I've said it before. I know you've heard it before. But you never know who wasn't here that time I shared it the last time. Jesus Christ is not his first and last name. Jesus Christ is his name and his mission. The word Jesus emphasized his historical human person. That was his name. Jesus of Nazareth, that was his name, okay? Christ denotes our Lord in his person as the Messiah. The word Christ in the Greek is the anointed one that was speaking of all of the prophetic messages and prophecies that concerned the Messiah in the Old Testament. He fulfilled it in himself. That's why when you, in the early church, when you said to the Jewish leader, Jesus Christ, in their hearing, they got offended because you had dared to associate this person, Jesus, with the mission of the Messiah. So he starts all of his letters, and throughout the book of Acts and the epistles, we see the apostles and the writers of the scripture constantly keep that connection. Do not forget that connection. Jesus Christ was the one who sent Paul, ordained Paul. So we need to get right away from the get-go. Get rid of the notion that some people want to say that his apostleship was self-appointed. No, Jesus Christ appointed him. Jesus Christ appointed him. How do I know it? In the light of the opening statement, plus in accordance to the will of God. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. It said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by command. So we see here that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, it said, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle in speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. Even Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me was not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So not only was his apostleship from Christ, his gospel came from Christ. It wasn't self-appointed or self-made message. These were messages that, in the truest sense of the word, as apostle, he was sent by Jesus Christ to do a mission no different than what we have all been sent. Because throughout the New Testament, the word apostle is used beside the capital A apostles. When we go out, we all have been sent to be apostles to take the message of reconciliation to the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul's apostleship was not self-appointed, nor were his teachings of his own origin and ideas. Paul received this commission from the Lord as he journeyed toward Damascus in his conversion in Acts chapter 9. The distinguishing marks of an apostle, by definition, in the capital A apostle, they had to have, one, been commissioned directly by Christ himself, and two, witnessed to the resurrection. And Paul saw and witnessed both of those in Acts 9. Paul saw Christ in his resurrection state, and he was commissioned by him there as an apostle to the Gentile, because in Acts 9, verse 15, it said, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentile king and the children of Israel. So we see here Paul's apostleship is one given by the Lord himself. But let's not forget what it said. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Which is distinctly different than 1 Timothy or even Titus. The will of God. In 1 Timothy, it was the command of God. In 1 Timothy, Paul was sent by God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Here in 2 Timothy, he was sent by the will of God. Being called according to God's sovereign plan and purpose. And one of the things, when I look back at my own calling in ministry, certainly not equating it with Paul. Paul had a unique ministry. But there is a calling that comes with the ministry that God calls to pastors. And I remember 40 years ago, many men went into the ministry about the same time I did. And I was reflecting and thinking about this. And one of the things that I thought was interesting, that of the many men who went into the ministry about the same time as I did, who also left the ministry soon after that. Not because of sin, not because of pressure, not because of leaving the faith or difficulties in the ministry. In my case, with my experience of those that I knew and followed up, how, where are you at now? I'm not doing it anymore. Well, why? Their answer was, to my surprise, it became apparent that I wasn't called to the ministry. They came to realize they didn't have the gift, the desire, the hunger, the thirst, that all encompass those who have that calling. It's a calling that needs to be obeyed, but it's not a calling that means it better than any other calling. We all have been called to a ministry, whether we, like we learned this morning in Sunday school, there is our calling in this world before our fellow man, then there are callings within the church. And we need to be faithful to what God has called us to. And so here, when I think of these men, they have the desire, but not the calling according to the will of God. In my group, it was a big thing to push people into the ministry, only to find out that they needed to vet them to see if the call of God was on their life. This is what we have here in Paul and Timothy's case. Unbelievable. And you just reading the first 11 verses, you can see Paul just so, first of all, I'm an apostle by the will of God. First Timothy, command of God. Timothy, I know your faith is genuine and sincere. I know you have God's calling on your life. Stir up what God had already started in you. Here, it was the fact that not only was it a call according to the will of God, look at finishing verse 1, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Pretty sweet words, they're not confusing at all. He was called to be an apostle to carry out the great news of the gospel of the grace of God that brings salvation, that brings life, eternal life. Every time I hear when you think of salvation from when you merely life, I think of that Christian in Pilgrim Progress with a burden and he being sent by the book to go to the Wicked Gate to find the good news of the gospel, and as he was going out, people from the city, come on, Christian, come back, what are you doing? Don't be a fool. And all he did was plug his ear and said, life, eternal life. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul can't get away from the basic of salvation in Jesus Christ. And he says it all different ways. He doesn't rubber stamp phrases, nor did God intend him to rubber stamp those. He uses the phrase, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. You want salvation? In Jesus Christ. You want to be delivered from your sin? Jesus Christ. You want to be reconciled to God? In Jesus Christ. Simple, straightforward. Ephesians 3 verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Here, Paul was a unique vessel to go to the Gentile, where many of the other apostles stayed around in Jerusalem until they were moved out from there. Here we have God's great promise of salvation that comes to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spending this week and this afternoon, filling my mind with these thoughts and hearing the great hymns that we sung tonight. I sing of my Redeemer and like a shepherd leads us and glory to his name. Great, great stuff. That should get you worked up in the things of the Lord of our salvation. The ministry is about the great commission to go in all the world and declare the gospel to the sinners. The very first and the most important commission we've all been given is to go out and take the gospel to sinners. Just like someone took the time to bring it to us by his grace. Brings it to point number 2, verse 2. To Timothy, a beloved son, great mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Here, Timothy is the beloved son. He is the one who this letter is being sent to. It is interesting when you look at 1 Timothy, which he wrote about 4 or 5 years earlier, he wrote to Timothy, you are a true son in the faith. Here, he called them his beloved son. First of all, let's talk about Timothy for a moment. Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Her name was Eunice. We found that out in verse 5. When I call to remember the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother. I love the spiritual heritage here. The seed that started with grandma, who passed it on to mom, who passed it on to you, Timothy. Oh, later on we're going to find out grace, mercy, and peace. Eh? But here, your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. From his youth he had been given careful instruction in the Hebrew scripture from his loving mother and godly grandmother. That's why later on in this epistle, in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it reads, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood." So he wasn't saying, the things you have learned from me, but the things you have learned from grandma and your mom from the scriptures. "That from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Again, salvation. Again, eternal life. Life, life, eternal life. Shortly after his conversion, we see Timothy as a constant companion of the apostle in the ministry to the churches. Here we see him at Paul brought out a very endearing word. He called him his beloved son in the faith. Beloved, a term of endearment indicating Paul's deep affection for Timothy. The word beloved is a strong word of endearment, but it was interesting that I found there was more component to it. The word beloved, there are two related ideas that are communicated when you use this word. The first idea is this. It pertains to the special bond that exists between the one who gives love, the lover, and the one who is loved. So it's not just about Paul loving Timothy. It's about Paul loving Timothy, and that love is reciprocated. That created a strong bond. A strong bond. This is clearly seen when you read in the gospel where this word is described, God the Father's intimate relationship with his son Jesus as his beloved son. Now, we're not suggesting that Paul and Timothy's love was better, stronger, and deeper than the father's son and the son love for the father. No. But it is making that connection. This expresses the intimate relationship between the father and the son, not merely that the son would love. It was mutual. The second idea of this word that flowed from this word focused more specifically on the person or party receiving the love. Though it's reciprocal, though it creates a bond, though there's a closeness and tightness that comes as a result of this, it does talk about those who are in the receiving end of it. Not just that terminates there. It unites. And what's interesting, that appears in the New Testament two different ways, to specific individuals or to groups. For example, individuals, Acts 15, verse 25. "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Here, the church at Antioch is sending Barnabas and Paul to the mission field. And there, to the church and to the leaders of the church, they were beloved. Barnabas, Paul, specific individual. It would also use as a synonym for the church which had been chosen by God and had become His dear children through His Son. For example, Romans chapter 1 verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God. Can we not say we are beloved of God? Of course. Called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to the church, that carnal church at Corinth. Paul opened up that letter with the first 9 verses affirming their salvation in Christ. Though they were messed up in a lot of areas, and that's the purpose of the letter, to straighten up and fix the problem. But in the middle of it, in chapter 10, he said, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. So he's saying to the church, beloved of God, flee idolatry. He didn't say, you backslidden, carnal Corinthian, you need to forsake idolatry. No. When you're in Christ, you're always in Christ, and you'll always be seen as beloved. Later on, in chapter 15, we all know this one. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we see here, the word beloved that he associated with Timothy is a very strong word. Very affectionate word. He not only loved, but that love draws a bond. A very strong bond. So much so that in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17, he said this, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. He didn't just say, hey, I'm sending you a gifted man, one of the best that we have available. No, this is my beloved son in the faith. I'm sending him to you. When you look at Paul and Timothy and them closeness in here, you will not find any other name that Paul shared with his name in opening up in his salutation of epistles more than Timothy. That's how endearing he was. You'll see his name together with him in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians, and of course the pastoral epistles. So let's do a quick jet tour of his history in the life of Paul. He had converted in Lystra on Paul's first missionary journey. Probably was a fill-in for John Mark, who was the one who quit and abandoned the missionary journey. He was probably a fill-in for John Mark along with Silas on Paul's second missionary journey. And he was with Paul on his third missionary journey. All of these journeys are recorded in the book of Acts. What would Paul visiting the churches after his first imprisonment listed in the pastoral epistles that we have been dealing with? Here Paul warmly addressed Timothy as his true spiritual child whom he had begotten in the Christian faith. Paul was not Timothy's biological father, for he had a Greek father, Acts 16 verse 3. Timothy was Paul's most beloved student and protege. Paul mentored and groomed and discipled Timothy. We see that Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. That I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. High word by Paul for Timothy. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So closeness here, not just a matter of factness. Paul was the apostle. He had the authority. Paul granted that authority to Timothy to be the representative of Paul. Because Paul, he's not omnipresent. He can't be all over at once. He only can be at one place at a time. But he commissioned Timothy, gave him that letter, gave Titus that letter. That showed his apostolic authority to be transferred in the form of the letter to go minister the gospel. The interesting thing, according to tradition, you know, I talked this morning about the timidity of Timothy, fearfulness, struggling, even after all 10 years, the church at Ephesus still struggling with him being there with the other elders in Ephesians. According to tradition, Timothy at the end was martyred by a mob in Ephesus in AD 97, 30 years after this letter. 30 years after the writing of 2 Timothy, how and why did he die? He dared to tell the people of Ephesus to quit worshiping idols, and he rebuked them for not only idolatry, but their idolatry involved immorality as well. So immoral idolatry. And they martyred him. We're not going to listen to this. Rather than repent, they rather silenced the messenger. So Timothy in the end endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, for which we're grateful. We'll get more into that when we get there. Now we move to the third point, with pretty much the same. So the same as for Timothy, but it's good to be reminded, to remind ourselves of this unique Christian greeting. I know we can take anything and let it become formal, sterile, meaningless, you know. But I can't help but think when Paul wrote these words that his heart reached out with these words. Let's read it. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's start with the great word grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Grace is receiving God's undeserving favor in forgiving us as sinners. It is, by definition, in a purest sense, it unmerited favor, getting something you do not deserve. And every one of us know when it comes to salvation, there's not a one of us who deserves it. Not one of us can earn it. We got a debt that could never be paid, and only Jesus Christ could do it as our substitute. Grace. So it was the idea not just simply to throw a nice, sweet little word out there, but to remind us of grace that started it all. But it's not only the salvation, excuse me, not only the grace that saved, but the grace that sustains. This is important. The grace that I'm talking about that sustains is the thing that empowers us in our Christian life and ministry. One of the things that we all fail and struggle with is trying to live the Christian life, live in a life of sanctification in the arms of the flesh. It doesn't work. We must do it in the power of the Spirit. And that power of the Spirit is through a powerful, effectual grace that works in us. See, so when you do a study, you're going to clearly see grace in three ways. You're going to see God's grace in general, God's grace in the display of salvation that we don't deserve, and that grace that empowers us, effectual power. That's how it's defined. Such virtues as Hebrews 4. Verse 16, let it therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, which is the grace of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, sustaining, effectual, powerful grace to help in the time of need, to give it the strength to go on. How about Hebrews 13, verse 9? Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrine, for it is good that the heart is established by grace. In other words, this sustaining grace. Why? How can I prove that? Because he said this. The other side is this. Not with food which have no profit. Have not profit of those who have been occupied with it. See, there was a time, we see it in Colossians, we see it in Galatians, where people thought if you eat certain things and avoid certain things, that was going to help your sanctification. It means nothing. What you put in means nothing. You need grace that comes from God. The sustaining, effectual grace. That's why he said, be established by grace. So not only the grace of God of salvation, but the grace of God in sustaining us to live the daily Christian life. The next word, mercy. Here, God's compassion to relieve sinners from their misery. From the misery that accompanies the consequences of their sin. There is bad fruit that always follows when we sin. It happened. It will happen. It's called reaping and sow. Proverbs said the fruit of your own way. What goes around comes around. Chicken comes back to roost, so to speak. When we are in that misery, we don't deserve to be relieved of that misery, but God in his mercy, because he is a merciful God, loves to relieve us of that misery. He could have easily said, hey, you're saved, your ticket to heaven is good, but you're still going to bear the fruit of all your bad choices of rebelling against me. Pray God we never get what we ultimately deserve. It is always tempered by mercy. Mercy. In fact, when you do a study in Philippians, one of the things we take for granted is, though especially in our day-to-day, when we get sick, we just go to the doctor. What do I have? What do I need? Oh, take this pill. It's well as water and plenty of sleep. Take these pills, your antibiotics, whatever, and you'll feel well. And we think nothing of recovering. We kind of get irked when we don't get healed. But the truth is, God doesn't owe us to get healed. If you ever get sick, and he decides to turn it around so you can heal up to normal again, that is viewed out of Philippians as a mercy. So every time you get sick and you recover, you need to take time to thank God for his mercy in recovering your health. Because we all know when you're sick, you're miserable and misery. But that's when he was talking about Epaphroditus, that he was sick, but God in his mercy recovered Epaphroditus from his illness. The mercy, beloved, the good word. We need to be remembered and reminded of that. Christians need daily reminders of the mercy of God because of our daily mindful failures. We know we have failed him. R.C. Trench, the great Greek scholar of the 1800s, said this, quote, therefore God extends his grace to men as they are guilty, and his mercy to them as they are miserable. This particular greeting is unique because in Paul's other letters, he always extends grace and peace to the believer, but he inserted it here. He aptly asserted it in the apostle epistle, but all the other it would grace and peace, which brings it to the next word, peace. Peace here, by definition, as a greeting, is to wish one peace was the same as to wish them all safety and prosperity, wishing God best for them in all of life, in every area of life. Not just peace with God, peace of God, that's involved. But this word is the word shalom, where it's the idea of the peace of God blessing. One of the things that our God is gracious in is that when we live in accordance to His commands and His word, He blesses us. We have multiple places in Scripture that blessed are those who do this. But beloved, let's be honest. Though we love to have blessings in this life, have life that's good, peaceful, we cannot think of this peace without thinking of the time when we had a troubled conscience. Like the troubled and restless sea which cannot rest. Isaiah 57 verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt on the shore. And then we experience the peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. All back to that promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. We can't look at that word, though it speaks of blessings in life, in every area of life, health, prosperity, your family. The ultimate peace is peace with God. Romans 5:1, you cannot talk about the peace of God, our Lord, and leave Romans 5:1 out. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By this word, it represents our reconciliation with God. So Paul's prayer for peace is not a mere formal greeting, but has a special reference to those spiritual blessings which are a result of our reconciliation with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all I can say to that is amen. Amen to that. For those of us who have experienced His amazing grace in salvation. So what is our takeaway from this passage, this opening greeting? Number one, we need godly spiritual leaders according to the will of God to train others by example and experience. We're going to see that played out more in detail when we get to chapter 2 of this book. Verse 2, and the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit thee to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you got four generations, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. Constantly working to disciple and multiply. We also in the life of the church need to see young Christians. I didn't say young people, young Christians. You can be up in age, but new and a babe in Christ. Young Christians need to be involved in being discipled and mentored for their spiritual growth and ministry. I'm careful because I'm going to quote Hebrews and I'm not sure, nobody knows who wrote Hebrews, but in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, it said this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You don't want to be an immature Christian for years. He's rebuking them here. You should be teaching now. You should have such a hold and grip and grasp of the understanding of God's word with the blessing of the leader to go and teach and help a disciple. But no, you need milk again. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So to be a teacher, you need to get to the place not only you know, but you understand and can discern. I didn't say infallibly. None of it can infallibly do it. But discernment needs to be there. Number three. We all need to mutually remind ourselves to pray, to long, to desire, and wish for each other's spiritual progress, grace, mercy, and peace for each and every one of us. And the last line of my message says this, and all of God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word tonight. familiar, but needed to be reminded of again, of your great work, your calling, your purpose. Lord, help us not get distracted or off track. May we be concerned about one spiritual well-being as well as well-being in life. But above all is well when we are walking with you in union, in communion, in fellowship. Oh, Father, be with us. May these words in this book have a profound impact upon us. May we see it not only as our calling and ministry to one another, but as our calling and ministry to those outside these doors, the walls of this church. That people would come to know salvation, and may we understand that it all begins with the work of the Spirit drawing them to the truth, but we need to be the one to bring the truth to them. How can they know unless we come and declare the gospel? Oh, Father, help us to not be guilty of not at least letting them hear the message. The world is very good at confusing the message, misrepresenting the message. Even well-meaning Christians have a tendency to water it down and truncate the gospel instead of giving it in all of its fullness and glory that requires and demands repentance and faith. To turn from sin and to look to Christ by faith alone. That's where we have the promise of life for which we are grateful and thankful. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.